Well, we hear of Christians suffering legal consequences for practicing their life of faith in the public square. You know, florists and bakers and photographers and county clerks. But what would you do if the governing officials came after you simply because you were praying in your own home? Well, that's what Daniel experienced here in Daniel chapter 6. We're going to get to that today here on Thy Strong Word. Good to have you with us. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon once again as he's off at a conference. I am pastor at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri, where we're celebrating 99 years of God's grace, and next year will be our 100th anniversary. So very exciting stuff happening at Hope in St. Louis. As I mentioned before, we'll get to Daniel 6 with Daniel in the lion's den. How did Daniel survive that little bout with some, well, I guess they would have been hungry lions, but they sure weren't too terribly hungry for him, as it turns out. We'll find out more about that. You can join the conversation. Call us at 314-821-0850 outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727. Email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. Joining us this morning to help us walk through this passage of Scripture in Daniel chapter 6, Pastor Curtis Dieterding. He serves at Zion Lutheran Church in Fort Myers, Florida. Curtis, welcome to Thy Strong Word.
Thank you. I appreciate that. Yeah, it's always a pleasure to be on the radio up there with the Bible study. Just absolutely enjoy the opportunity to share God's Word with the people there in the St. Louis area, and of course the listeners that listen in on their web, the virtual site there, and it's wonderful.
Yeah, worldwide, KFUO here. Yeah, we're going all over the place here.
So, I was sitting here listening to you. You said you were at Hope there in St. Louis. I remember when I was up in Godfrey, Illinois, I was at Faith over there in Godfrey.
Okay.
Remembered Hope in St. Anne. I was trying to recall where Hope was at there in the St. Louis area.
Well, Hope St. Anne is up by the airport in that area.
Oh, you are from St. Anne.
No, I'm not. I'm in South St. Louis, South City. Do you remember where Ted Drews is?
I do know where that's at. Yeah.
Okay, we're about a mile away from there.
Okay.
Yeah, way in the southern part of the city. So, yeah.
Yeah, I just couldn't recall that. I remember hearing something of another Hope, but I didn't know exactly where it was located.
Yeah.
I was familiar with the one in St. Anne, obviously, because I was at the northern end, too. We would go across there, and plus I did my field work over there at Our Savior in St. Charles.
Oh, sure. Okay.
So that's why I'm familiar with Hope over there.
Very good. Well, as I like to say, there is hope in St. Louis.
There you go.
As well as St. Anne.
That's wonderful. I like it.
Yeah, welcome to Thy Strong Word, and we are underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check them out at lhfmissions.org, and we thank them for their support. So, Pastor Dieterding, we have this incredible story. I think a lot of people may know this. It seems to be fairly popular. Daniel in the lion's den, and you know, he was so brave. He was enduring this whole night in the lion's den. But we need to build up to that and find out why he was put there in the first place, don't we?
Yeah, I always have that image of the Arch book, you know, with the lion, Daniel in the lion's den, and always in poem form. I always enjoyed those little Arch books that the children have, and I have some of those images in my head.
Yeah, right.
Of this story as we move through it, I'm sure, as we hear it once again.
Yeah. Well, let's set the stage a little bit here. We've been walking through this book of Daniel all week here. We started on Monday with chapter 3 and the fiery furnace. So Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had gone through something similar of being hunted down by the authorities and then punished for their stand on God's word, for holding true to God himself. And then we looked at Daniel chapter 4, and that was the humbling of Nebuchadnezzar. And yesterday in Daniel chapter 5, we kind of fast-forwarded a bit to King Belshazzar, who was pretty proud and arrogant himself and had to be humbled by God saying, all right, you're done. And he died that very night. And all along, Daniel is interpreting these dreams. Mm-hmm. But here, Daniel is kind of hunted down, persecuted for his own, what shall we say, piety, his own devotion.
Yeah, there seemed to be some real jealousy, too, among those that were among the leaders there and actually potential leaders probably as well, you know, as far as that goes, as far as what was stirring the pot there, because, you know, Daniel was very popular. I mean, as we'll hear a description about him in this chapter, that, you know, he wasn't found to be with any fault, and so they had to find something, and so they concocted this this plan to get him out, and, you know, to hopefully one of them would be stepping into his place as a president.
Move up the food chain, shall we say.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, let's go ahead and read the first few verses here. Daniel chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Go ahead and open up your Bible and follow along with us if you're not driving or at work or something like that, but you can listen here as well. Starting at verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for a complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Well, we'll pause there. What's going on here as we're setting the stage, Pastor Dieterding?
Well, we're hearing about Daniel, and that he's been one of them that has now been set in a position of prominence by the king. He's from the Judean region, and so they also know that he worships another god, a god that he claims to be the true God, and they know something about their king, that their king worships other gods or just thinks highly of himself as well, and they know that he's not connected to Daniel's God, and so they figure maybe they can get Daniel on that. They're starting to already think to themselves that, you can already see that they're starting to move toward making some kind of a plan whenever they're saying, we can't find anything against him. You know, there's nothing against Daniel. Nobody's complaining about him. He's doing a good job. But they also know that he follows a God and worships him, and they know that the people need to be honored or respecting their own king. And so out of that comes this plan of theirs.
And it sounds like they are, well, I think you mentioned jealous before, or they're power hungry or something. They see this mm-hmm. Daniel as kind of third in rank in the kingdom, mm-hmm. and they want to take him out so, as we mentioned before, they can move up in command here.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
What else is going on? Are they also kind of jealous that he is a righteous man, an upright man, we might say?
Yeah, I'm wondering if there's even, as you're looking at it, if there's some prejudice because he's not, from that region. He's not from that area. He's from another place.
Yeah, he's a foreigner.
Yeah, what right does he even have to be over us, Be like somebody coming into our country from another land and then ruling over us. In fact, that's what I know Obama had been accused of, that he wasn't truly part of, he wasn't really born in the United States and all those kinds of things. And you had that with Arnold Schwarzenegger. If he wanted to run for office, they had some people complaining that he wasn't originally from the United States, So we even have some of that today. I mean, you don't want somebody from another land that's not even from your culture, your land, your area, that grew up as a patriot in your land to rule over you. That's just the way it is.
Yeah. Now, do we know anything about these rulers? They're listed as satraps or presidents. We don't want to think of like the president of the United States, but they must have been some kind of high official.
Right. We don't know fully, at least I don't know. I didn't really look into the full of this, but, I'm just thinking of regional rulers or rulers that have certain areas within the political system that they had to be over. As far as the work of the satraps, I don't I'm not fully familiar with what that's about either. I don't know if you had the opportunity to look into that yourself.
Well, the one thing I could find was we don't really know. It's just some kind of level of authority.
I didn't look deep into that. I just know that they've got different ruling orders, and we can understand that much of the story. I think that's all we needed of the story, that there are others that are in this political system that are just not happy with the fact that you got this guy in here that the king likes a lot. I mean, he could still be moving up yet, you know. He's moving up to the top here, and it's rather disturbing, especially for people that are from that area.
It also strikes me, Pastor Dieterding, how there's nothing new under the sun. I mean, here are these politicians trying to take out another politician here, might say.
What a shocker, huh?
Yeah, right. What a shocker. And they can't find anything, any dirty laundry on Daniel here, say. And so what do they go to? They go to his faith. You know, the last verse we read there in verse 5, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. It's fascinating how they can't find anything in his character or how he's carrying out his duties, his office, but they turn to his faith, kind of this personal attack, you might say.
And evidently they're seeing that there could be some conflicts between the law of the land where they're at and the law of God. And boy, if that's not describing our situation, we definitely have people that are trying to knock other people out of political office on the basis of the law of the land over and versus the law of God. You know, so it's just, how many people are talking openly about their stance or their position on homosexuality, especially if they believe that their God is saying that just the activity of homosexuality is sinful and is against his law. And yet the land is saying that this is an absolute, an acceptable lifestyle and that you should agree to it. I mean, people are going to take you out, you know.
Yeah. Not just acceptable, but, hey, we're going to enforce this.
Absolutely. They're going to have this enforced, and there goes your whole political career because you're supporting something that's against the state. So, I mean, it's just, you're right. History is repeating itself, and it'll continue to do that till God returns and brings everyone to their heavenly home.
Yeah, nothing new under the sun. You can join the conversation, 314-821-0850, or 1-800-730-2727, or email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's go to the phone lines now. Mike is calling in from St. Louis. Good morning, Mike, and welcome.
How you two pastors doing today?
Doing great.
Just fine, Mike. How are you?
Pretty good. I remember you brought this up at least twice in your in the study guide of your Bible. It's Daniel chapter 4, verse 18 in mine. It's the phrase, the spirit of the holy gods, which Nebuchadnezzar says is in Daniel. And of course, you made a point, I think, that it could be paraphrased differently, Or instead of God, it could be maybe like, referring to God in the uppercase. Well, I have this dictionary. It's copyright 1970, and I'm just going to read one sentence out of it, and it says, Elohim is a plural form which is used both in the plural to mean a plurality of gods and in a singular sense for one definite God. And one of the examples it gives is Judges 11, chapter 11, verse 24, which it just simply says the God Chemosh, which was the God of the Moabites, and is also used to denote Yahweh. So it's something unique, I think, to ancient Hebrew grammar. That's all that is. I like your opinion.
Okay, thanks, Mike. We appreciate that.
Are you talking about the translation of the word God in the English version that we just read in verse 5? Is that what you're talking about, the law of his God?
Actually, he's going back to something we had the other day, chapter 4, verse 18.
I'll let you take that one. I'm not sure what he's referring to.
Yeah. Well, a couple of times we've come across the phrase where Daniel is described, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. And I did notice in the Lutheran Study Bible that there's one note in there. Well, it could literally be translated, the spirit of the holy God, singular, is in you. And so we discussed that the other day and came to the conclusion that, well, from Nebuchadnezzar's point of view, he sees the many gods. So he's not seeing the true God. But at the same time, you know, Daniel is still remaining true to the true God.
Yes.
Yeah, and I find it fascinating because in the Hebrew, yes, the word for God is Elohim. Technically, it is plural, and it does get used, you know, referring to the other gods, plural of the nations or something like that. But the same word is used of the triune God. And I've always found that fascinating how Hebrew uses that word for the one God who reveals himself in three persons.
You know, I wish I had my Hebrew open right now because I'm looking back. I'm looking down here in verse 10 because it sounds like he's aware that are you using a study Bible from Concordia?
Yeah, the Lutheran Study Bible.
Okay, that's what I have in front of me too. And I'm looking. I really hadn't looked much down there in the context of this, but it's kind of interesting because I was wondering if the use of the word God is Elohim in verse 10. I don't know. But it's interesting, Luther does have a quote from Luther down there on that he suggests that kneeling shows that we are beggars before God, and then it shows, it's got an abbreviation there, and it says, we pray at least not less than three times a day, debtors as we are to the three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So I'm just wondering, too, if Luther probably alludes to that as well, that we're talking about the three persons of the one God, which is identified too, just like back in Genesis in the opening chapters there, as it refers to God in the plural sense, you know, not in the singular. So
yeah.
It's kind of interesting. I didn't look into it that in depth, but that's very, very interesting comment.
Well, Mike's very astute here. He remembers our discussion from I guess yesterday and the day before as well.
That's so great, thanks, Mike.
right. Well, let's move on, Pastor Dieterding, verses 6 through 9 of Daniel chapter 6 here. Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. All right, so it seems like we have a bit of, backroom dealing and, trying to snooker the king into this kind of deal.
Yeah, they're playing on his power, his authority, making him feel good about himself. everybody's going to bow down to you.
I mean, what king wouldn't want that?
Right, and I think that superseded his any kind of wisdom that he might have had to kind of turn to these guys and go, who came up with this idea? Why are we doing this? And especially that it was limited to 30 days. It's like, okay, does that not throw up any red flags at all? I mean, it's interesting that I really truly believe that Darius allowed the fact that he was looked upon so highly that everybody would just bow down and worship him that he didn't even give it a second thought to even think that there's something up here. There's something more to this than all these leaders just saying how much they love me and care for me. But he let his pride actually supersede his thinking through this, and especially the whole, like I said, the 30-day part of this. That this is a it's a limited edict, and why are they, you'd think as a ruler you would have more insight, and maybe it says something of his leadership and his, who he is as a king.
you mean maybe lack of leadership?
Lack of wisdom, lack of...
Okay.
Really, where are the questions that are being asked? Why are they wanting to do this we don't know the history of what the practice had been, with kings in the past. And, we don't have a lot of that history. So we don't know if this is something that was typical, something that happened every now and then to honor a king that everybody liked. But it just seems odd when you're reading this because that there's no question to it. So it makes you almost wonder if there was something historical to this.
Yeah, right. In their procedures and whatnot.
Right.
Yeah, I mean, maybe it's just a temporary thing. I don't know, kind of like a governor or president in our time saying, okay, we'll have a time of celebration for this event or
right.
a memorial type of function.
Yeah.
At any rate, you have to imagine that Daniel knows about this because he is the third ranking officer in the land. And
right.
all of these presidents and satraps and others coming to him are officials of whatever kind. And so Daniel's got to be in the know here.
Mm-hmm.
What's going through his mind?
Well, he's got to know that these men are against him and that they're plotting. I mean, this is very obvious. I would think this would be extremely obvious to him that there's some people that are definitely very unhappy with where he's at and that where he's at as far as being a ruler there. And we don't hear a lot about his relationship with these other leaders and rulers, but you just know that he has to know that. Especially if he hadn't known it up to this point, he knows it now. He knows that there's some people that are very displeased with the fact that he's where he is as far as his ruling goes. So,
yeah. Well, let's figure out from the text here what happens to Daniel next, starting at verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king, "Concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Ooh, now they have Daniel.
There's a lot of interesting things happening right here. I mean, if you look at Daniel, you see a man who is not hiding this. I mean, he's not going into a closet somewhere and still praying to his God. It sounds like he's doing it very much out in the open, as though he doesn't really care that the edict, came about, or that this petition has been made, this injunction, and so he's very public, and they know, and they have to know that he does this on a regular basis. That people can see him actually praying to his God, and so he doesn't make any, you don't see him make any effort whatsoever to hide it, and so he just continues, to worship God the way he always has, and they knew these things, and that they knew these things in advance, and that this was all going to come to pass, so that they knew that they would be able to catch him actually praying to his God, and they did it several times a day even.
Yeah, we'll want to keep unpacking this bunch of verses, this paragraph here on the other side of the break here, but it is fascinating how Daniel just keeps doing what he's always been doing.
Right.
His prayer times and praying to his God. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon. You are listening to Thy Strong Word, where we're devoted to meditating together on the rich bounty of God's Word. We will be right back and continue discussing Daniel chapter 6.
All around the world, there are people who are afraid of spirits. One such place is an island near Australia called Papua New Guinea, or PNG for short. While you and I know that we can trust Jesus to take care of us, a lot of people in PNG don't know how powerful the Savior is. Just like us, the PNG people need God, and the children in your Lutheran Day School or Sunday School can help. Learn more about adopting this children's mission project at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word, where we read, hear, ponder, and proclaim the powerful word of our gracious God. I'm Randy Asbury, glad to have you with us, sitting in here again for Pastor William Whedon, as he's off some official business at a conference, I believe. But good to have you with us. We are looking at Daniel chapter 6, Daniel and the Lion's Den. And our guest pastor here to help us walk through this passage is Pastor Curtis Dieterding from Zion Lutheran Church, Fort Myers, Florida. We'd love to have you join us, ask your questions, give your comments, help us study God's Word together here. Call us at 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727 or email us kfuo@kfuo.org. Okay, Pastor Dieterding, right before the break, we got into verses 10 through 13, and there's a lot going on here. Daniel knows this new law that the king has proclaimed. Okay, for 30 days, bow down to no one but me. But then Daniel continues in his own faith practice, his own faith life. He says, I'm not going to let that deter me. And one of the fascinating things I see here in the Lutheran Study Bible, the note on verse 10 says, Daniel did not protest the new law, but witnessed to his faith by his actions. And I find just in that one sentence there a whole lot of wisdom for our day as well. Let's talk about that. Daniel didn't get a protest march going, or he didn't try to get a different law made. He just said, oh, okay, that's what's happening. But he continued practicing his own faith and being faithful to his God. That's amazing.
Yeah, and what that says to us, the application for us is that God is in our lives every day. I mean, you don't just stop talking to him. You don't stop worshiping. You don't stop thanking him for all the blessing that he gives to us. And so you see that there is an intimate relationship between Daniel and his God, which is our God. And it's a great example for us, you know, that each and every day we need to be in conversation with our Lord. We need to be at least conscious and aware of the blessings that he continues to give to us. I'm not trying to be legalistic here. What I'm trying to be is that, you know, do we have that kind of relationship? It should be challenging us. It should be something that really challenges us if that's where we're at. You know, I mean, some people look at this and go, well, it was only 30 days. You know, couldn't he have just, you know, not talk to his God for 30 days? Like, well, you know, do we do that with anybody else?
Right, right.
This is a very personal relationship. It's a very close relationship. It's the God who could wipe out the one that, and his entire country, the one who they want him to worship or bow down to and petition to. And that's the whole point. You know, that Daniel is saying, you know, excuse me, but I go to the top, the very top, which is going to be above the king, because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is the one I'm going to go to, you know, God in heaven. And so he becomes a witness. He becomes a witness to all those who have been told now that they're to petition and bow down to the king rather than to God.
So he pretty much just bears witness to the true God by continuing in his vocation, doing his regular things, whether it's serving in the palace or praying at home.
Yeah, and to know who Daniel is, that he's a man without fault, you can't find anything against him, no one ever complains about what he does, and they see him worshiping this God, hopefully people are putting everything together and going, maybe there's something to this, you know, his witness might even get them to go, and just to understand that his God is a powerful God, so powerful it's had a powerful effect on his life, how he lives that life, and how he is so well loved and adored, really, by a lot of people because he's that way, including the king.
Right, right. And we have seen already in the book of Daniel how his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were willing to suffer for their faith, for confessing the true God. And certainly Daniel is here as well. And we might add, he's an older man by this time, so he's pretty seasoned in what's going on.
Right. You know, we know that when we're trying to be faithful to the Word of God, we're trying to be faithful to His will, whenever we are being faithful to that will, we're going to suffer persecution. There's going to be people that don't like it, and there's going to be people who want to stop it. But being faithful and remaining faithful to that task of being faithful to God and as our God truly is going to do nothing but continue to bless us. Even if, I think of that lost and found song, those lions, they can eat my body, but they can't swallow my soul. You know, and that's a powerful line, you know, in a song like that. Because
powerful
what it's
image.
Saying is, you can do whatever you want to my flesh. You can throw me in a furnace. You can throw me to be eaten to the lions, and you're not gonna take away my soul, that which connects me to my Lord. I believe in my Lord, with all my soul, and I love that lyric because it does allude to this particular story in that song, and it's so true. But we do need to understand that whenever we follow and we're trying to be faithful to God's will and His Word, it's going to have consequences in this world, especially a world that doesn't agree and doesn't believe in that God.
Yeah, it reminds me of when Jesus said, "Do not fear those who kill the body."
Yes.
But fear Him who, you know, can also, you know, take care of the soul.
Exactly.
Yeah. And also Jesus, I believe it's John 16, He prepares us for this kind of thing.
You know, yes.
The world will hate you because it hated me.
Yes. Yes. And blessed are those who are persecuted.
Yeah, that one too, from
Matthew
5.
So, yep.
Yeah, yeah. Well, let's move on to the next part and see how the king responds to this. Verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." So here we find out that Darius wants to get Daniel off the hook, but
right,
he can't.
Because he's been influenced by Daniel, and that's what I was saying. You know, Daniel has never hidden the fact that he prays to his God, and he never has shown anything different. We also see that, he's got to be thinking in his heart, there's something to his God and the fact that, no one's complaining about him. He's doing his job. He does it well. There's no fault in him. This has all got to be bearing in his mind and in his heart, too. And I'm sure that he had a close relationship as well, you know, putting him into a position where he is going to have that kind of authority puts him very close to the king and the work of the king. So no telling how close they were even, you know, as not just workers, but just in as people who truly had a relationship that was close to a friendship, maybe even. So we don't know. It doesn't say all those little details there, but working that closely at the top, you know, they know what that's about, and I'm sure they were close.
Yeah, and the king has kind of tied his own hands here.
Yeah.
I mean, by signing the edict, but then his own political advisors, his own subordinates are coming to him saying, "Hey, you can't get out of this, king."
Right. That's
yeah.
right.
All right, let's read on from verse 16 here. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him.
And I don't think this is a great big stretch, but it's interesting. As I was reading it this time, I had never read it. I haven't read it for a while, this story. But as I read it this time, and I came across verses 16 through 18, I was reminded in my head of Jesus. There's things here that just connect me to the story of the redemptive work of Christ.
Really? How so?
Yeah. You got the sealing of a stone over the den. It just reminds me of the stone that was rolled in front of Jesus' tomb. You have the fact that he's cast into a den of lions that could have devoured him but didn't. We think of Jesus, you know, with the dogs you think of Psalm 22. I think of those that were at the foot of the cross. And I don't know. There's just some things here that just kind of remind me of the story of our salvation and the fact that God is a God who will deliver. And it's through that empty tomb, that stone that is finally broken away, that we have that salvation and that we are delivered as well. And delivered from really some pretty nasty lions,
yeah.
Lions that can devour us, you know, the sin and death and the evil one himself. So, yeah, it might be a stretch for some people, but I have to tell you, when I'm looking at all of this and I'm just listening to those verses again, I can't help but be reminded again that, you know, our Lord went through all this for us, you know, in the sense of he reigned victorious over all his enemies as well. Especially.
Sure, sure. Well, there certainly are those parallels. I like that you mentioned that. I'm also struck here by the king. I mean, he is really struggling with this. He's torn up about this. He doesn't want to put Daniel in there, but realizes he has no choice. And so he's disturbed all night and sleeps fleeing from his eyes.
And that was another part that I forgot to mention. You know, I think of Pilate. You know, what did he say of Christ?
Oh, yeah.
Well, I see no fault in him. You know, so that was another part of the illusion there that I was alluding to there. That's
okay.
What I was trying to say. So.
Yeah. You can join the conversation here, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727 or email us KFUO@KFUO.org. We're discussing Daniel chapter 6. Daniel has been tossed into the lion's den. The stone has been put over the mouth of the pit. And, the signet rings. Let's talk about that for a moment. What's the business with the signet ring? The king's putting his seal on and the other officials are putting their seals on. Why did they do that?
Well, it was to show that it's from the king. You know, that this is official, and that this is because there was I keep calling it an edict. It's an injunction. You know, that the king had given, and it just shows that this is the greatest wrong that you can do against the leader of the country. It's definitely official, and it shows that it's definitely from the king, that this has been, you know, a proclamation brought down from the king that Daniel is to be thrown into the lion's den.
Okay, let's pick it up at verse 19 here.
Before we go any further with that, I did want to talk a little bit about the fact that, you know, another thing that's always kind of made me think, you know, that his pride got in the way again, is the fact that, you know, that this king, because of the way he feels now, had to have known that Daniel prayed publicly like that, and that always kind of baffled me a little bit too. You know that, but it doesn't, because I mean that's how our human nature is. You know, we love it whenever we're being held up and lifted up, and everybody loves us and everything. That it can just really cloud up everything. You know, had he been a wiser king, he would have thought to himself, he would have thought through this and go, why is it that these other leaders are bringing this to my attention, that we're going to do this? You know, why are we doing this thing? It's just another thing, you know, that had he just given it some thought, he would have recalled how Daniel, you know, what kind of an impact would this injunction have on him? You know, and so that kind of makes me wonder just how close were they to. It's just a lot of things going on here all at the same time.
Yeah, yeah. Well, must be pretty intoxicating to be a national leader or an imperial leader in this case of an empire and say, hey, king, you'll have all kinds of people bowing down to you, you know, stadiums full of people adoring you, however you want to explain it. And I wonder if that just clouded his sight and he didn't think about those details like, this might impact Daniel.
Intoxication is a good word. I like that. That's what we're referring to here.
Okay. All right. Let's go on to verse 19 then. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Wow, kind of a happy story, happy ending to the story for Daniel, but maybe not for the rest of them, but very fascinating. King Darius can't wait to get there first thing in the morning.
Yeah, I mean, he can't even, he couldn't even sleep. You know, and here he is crying out, and I love this, in a tone of anguish.
Yes.
You know, you've got him. Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, is your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? You know, it's like, I just want to
please,
hear your
oh, please.
Voice, brother. Boom, he hears that voice. His heart had to hit the ceiling.
Really?
I mean, that had to be the greatest joy in this man's life that he ever experienced, to hear this one that he knows does not deserve this at all. You know, here is an innocent man being put to death. Oh, gee, that sound familiar again, too. See, there it is.
Yeah, yeah.
And here he is. Boy, just to hear this voice again, how the disciples must have felt when they heard their Lord's voice after he'd come out of that tomb, after that stone was rolled away.
Oh, yes, yes.
You know, the angel came in that and played a big role there, too. So, I mean, for me, you know, as I was reading through this story again, you know, I was just like, wow, there's a lot of connecting points here to our redemption story as well. And it's not like I'm the first one to probably have ever noticed these things. I'm sure that there's plenty of writings out there on this, but it's just, how can you read this and not be reminded of things that God had done in the same way for us through one who is greater? You know, the bigger fulfillment, as we always say, you know, the greater fulfillment is always in Christ. And here we have a man that's been called one without fault, without error, without, you know, and he's blameless, and here we have one that's truly blameless, without any fault, that's completely innocent. So for the king to hear his voice, it had to be just absolutely joyous, just as the disciples, and you know, I think of the two on the road to Emmaus, how their hearts were just lifted, and they're like, ah, this is our Lord, you know.
That is a great connection. I had not thought of that before. I was also thinking about, it's kind of interesting, the king himself, who had not slept well all night, even thought to ask if Daniel was down there. Daniel, did the Lord save you? I mean, I don't know about you, Pastor Dieterding, but I might have assumed, well, okay, he's in with the lions, it's done.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, and just gone about business and kind of moped through the next day or two, you know?
But I think he was trying to understand, you know, this God that he worshipped is this God that he felt so strongly to go ahead and continue to bow down to and worship over bowing down and worshiping the king. Is he strong enough to save Daniel? You know, he had to be thinking that, and you know, he had to have that in his heart, just anticipating. I just pray that Daniel's God can save him. You know, because, I mean, he even declares in that declaration, may your God, whom you have served continually, as you've shown by breaking my injunction, may he deliver you. You know, that was his hope.
Yeah, yeah.
Those are powerful words there.
They are.
Exposing the heart of the king.
Well, and it's interesting, we get to verses 21 and 22 here. Daniel's response, he is showing quite a bit of deference both to the king as well as thanks and praise to his God.
Right. Isn't there, there's almost a sound, you know, if you dig into this, there's a king that's feeling guilty, you know, about what has to be done with Daniel. And then to hear the, oh, king, live forever. I mean, there's no better way of saying you're forgiven. You know, your guilt can go now because my God is stronger than all the garbage that can be thrown your way. You know, that he is the one who's going to make sure that we are blessed. And so he sends this angel to shut the lion's mouths. You know, it's just, what a wonderful, you know, what wonderful words this must have been to the ears of the king.
Oh, definitely, definitely. I'm also struck by, in verse 23 here, it says, let's see, Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. That's a very fascinating line. That's almost like the punchline, I think. You know, no harm came to Daniel because he trusted his God.
This is the reason that this happened. And it's interesting, you know, what we're doing is we're sharing two men. You know, we're sharing what's happening in the lives of both of these men. And, you know, I was just expressing the joy that the king must have had again. And, of course, in verse 23, too, it also talks about the king again saying he was what? Exceedingly glad.
Yes.
That's the kind of joy we can experience when we trust in a God in no matter what the situation is. You know, so.
Yeah. That's just phenomenal.
Yep.
Phenomenal. Now we better take up these other notes here. The king then had these officials who had devised this plot against Daniel, had them thrown into the lion's den, as well as their wives and their children. Why the whole families?
Yeah, isn't that something? I mean, I think it says something about generations, you know, of people will be affected by, you know, our sin, by our lives. You know, like all generations were affected by Adam, and so we're all tainted. It's kind of interesting that the punishment that comes upon the ones that actually did this activity ends up punishing it all the way down through the family, and it shows that God's wrath against those evils that these men were doing against one that he loved too. You know, I think we need to understand that in this too, that you know, God truly loved Daniel, I'm sure, for his trust and his faithfulness in him as well. It's just like, you know, here's, you know, in a politically correct world, we would say about this that, well, that's unfair.
Exactly. I mean, I guess you have to put yourself in the political mindset of the day. I mean, could it be that the king was, he had found out that these officials in his realm were not to be trusted after all. And if he just got rid of them, maybe somebody from their family would want to take vengeance. Is that
possible? Yeah, get rid of the whole genetic order there. It's got to be bad. It's not all in there. It does speak to us, though, about, I think, you know, that the sin of your fathers, you know, will continue to come down from generation to generation. I believe that there's some of that, you know, that's suggested in the Old Testament as well. You know, that there were times when God would issue war against a city and basically tell the soldiers to go in and kill everybody, including the animals, including the children, including the families. And they were all just, you know, tainted with this evil and this sin. And we know that God knows what's in the hearts and minds of all people, and that he is truly one that will actually, he's the one who will get vengeance upon the evil, and it's his decision. And again, here's another point, you know, do we continue to trust in a God that just kills everybody like that? You know, and the answer is yes, because he knows what's going on in that situation, and it is justified because it is from God himself.
Well, it kind of brings up another point. I mean, we confess this all the time that, you know, I'm a sinner. We confess our sins, and we deserve nothing but punishment. We even say that in the catechism, right? And so, you know, we deserve God's wrath and punishment. It's only by God's grace and his mercy that we have life and hope and forgiveness of sins. Mm-hmm. So we don't deserve any of it, and we have to be willing to say, yep, you're right, I deserve what those folks got.
That's right.
Maybe even worse.
There is punishment and consequence for sin. I mean, there always is. And, you know, because they didn't have it written in a book or in a law that if you do this, if these men do this against, my servants, such as Daniel, that this is what's going to happen to you and to your families, God already has the perfect law written out and he knows what's best. And so he's carrying out that punishment. I don't know. You know, it'd be kind of interesting to know whether or not at least hearts or minds were changed within anybody in those families before they were thrown into that den. That must be the true God, you know. But the consequence is still there. You're going to still be thrown into that den regardless.
Yeah.
Just like if you've taken someone's life, the law of the land says you are going to be put to death in some states. You know, they will still give you the death penalty, and you'll still die. But they might still have opportunity to say, that is truly the true God, I do believe, and I do now accept that this God is the true God. You know, who knows? Who knows what took place? But
yeah.
The law of the land there at that time was that all of these families were going to be put to death as a result of the crimes of those men.
Well, and speaking of confessing the true God here, it seems to be what Darius does in the next few verses. Let's finish the chapter starting at verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Pretty amazing ending here, if you think about it. Here's King Darius saying, hey, everybody, fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. What do you make of this?
Yeah, this is a good law gospel chapter of Daniel, that's for sure. Whoever divided out the chapters, I mean, this whole segment, this story ends with a lot of gospel here at the end. You know, he's now making a confession of faith. This is his confession of faith. This is what he believes. His decree really confesses what? This God of Daniel. He's the living God. Endures forever. Never be destroyed. His dominion will be without end. He delivers. He rescues. He works. I mean, this is a confession of faith. And it's all based upon what God did in the life of Daniel, now became a witness to him and to all now, because this word goes out to every nation. It's just powerful.
It is.
Powerful.
And you think about it, too. Darius is not a Judean king. He's not an Israelite. He's in Babylon, and here he is confessing the true God, or at least according to these words.
Mm-hmm. Well, and we believe that he now believes. He's a believer, and that he's among those who not only know the true God, but know something of this eternal nature of God, that that he now reveres him and honors him and fears him as his God. That there is a personal connection here for a man who is making this confession.
Okay, very good. Pastor Curtis Dieterding from Zion Lutheran Church, Fort Myers, Florida, thank you for joining us.
It's always a joy. Thank you.
Yeah, you bet. And yeah, what a tremendous confession of faith Daniel had, and he just lived out his faith in his vocation. And look what happened to him. He got thrown into a lion's den, but God protected him. So that's a confession of faith right there as well. Tomorrow we'll get into Daniel chapter 7. Daniel himself now has a vision. He's been interpreting them before, but now he has his own. We'll find out more about that tomorrow, and we'll see you then on Thy Strong Word.